Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Isaiah has written, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who shall go for us?" To which Isaiah replied, "I'll go." Paraphrasing just a bit there. God was calling and commissioning Isaiah to represent him to the people. And having his own sins atoned for, having his own sins forgiven, Isaiah wanted that forgiveness for his people. And he was eager to tell them about God's mercy. But before the people would be open to hearing of God's mercy and God's forgiveness, they needed to realize that they needed God's mercy and God's forgiveness. They needed to hear of God's judgment against their sin. The people needed to have a woe is me moment, if you will, as Isaiah had had. Only then would their hearts be open to hear God's words of forgiveness. But as Isaiah repeatedly warned of judgment, the hearts of the people grew harder. The more Isaiah spoke, the less they listened. The more he showed them the error of their ways, the more they closed their eyes to God's will. Rather than confessing that they were an unclean people, like Isaiah himself had done, in need of the Lord to pay the debt of their sin, which he would have gladly done, was waiting to do, they rejected God's will and sealed their doom. But their woe was me moment would come just the same. It would come from the north at the hands of the Assyrians. They would be the rod of God's anger, the staff of his fury against a godless people. But after God's judgment would come words of a Savior, his Savior. Isaiah 11, verse 2, Isaiah speaks of this Savior, saying, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." The acts of judgment would cut down the kingdom of Israel, but life would arise from death and destruction. A new king would arise, the Messiah, the Christ. This king would gather a people to himself, a people from all walks of life. He would be that single sprout risen out of the old, hopeless trunk, out of the stump of Jesse that the Assyrians had cut down. The promised Messiah would be fulfilled in Jesus. The attributes of wisdom and understanding and counsel and might and knowledge and the fear of the Lord that I read a moment ago, these things are all fulfilled in Jesus. And yet they are also spoken of by St. Paul as attributes that are useful and necessary for us Christians, for the building up of one another and for the filling up of his church, of God's church. In our epistle reading today, spiritual zealots, spiritual hotshots, if you will, were dividing the church at Corinth. So Paul challenged them, saying, "Since you are eager for the manifestation of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Strive to build up. Don't behave like the rest of the world that have no hope. Be innocent in the ways of the world. Be innocent in the ways of the world, but be wise and understanding according to God's holy word. Build one another up. For it is to God's glory that all spiritual gifts be used in service to his people, to one another, to him. It is to his glory that the world would continue to be filled up with his glory and that the halls and the gates of heaven continue to be filled with believers." But some in the church were using God's power, God's gift of speaking in tongues to gain power and position in the church and in the community, boasting of spiritual faith, or superior spiritual faith, and calling into question the faith of those who failed to have the same spiritual gift. You notice I used that word failed. That's how they were treated. So Paul, having the gift more than they, rebuked them for using their spiritual gift to tear others down rather than for building them up. Paul taught them that, if folks were moved to speak in tongues in church, it should be limited to one or two speakers. And then he adds, but only if there is someone to interpret, so that everyone could be blessed by it. That's why our reading began the way it did. Since you are eager for the manifestation of the Spirit, since you are eager for the manifestation of the Spirit, as in the manifestation of spiritual tongues, strive to excel in building one another up, for building up the church. With that in mind, Paul added that if no interpreter is present, then you must keep that conversation between you and the Lord. All spiritual gifts are for the building up of the church, for the building up of others, and not for boasting, lest boasting interfere with the message of Jesus and his kindness. Paul wrote that in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. 5 words to instruct, 5 words to encourage, 5 words to admonish, 5 words to encourage. Does it sound like I'm repeating myself? I haven't slipped yet. That's intentional. Yes, I'm repeating myself. That was Paul's intention, that people be encouraged by God's word. Paul's words caused, and that caused me to wonder this week, if someone had actually challenged Paul, literally, okay, use 5 words. What 5 words might he have chosen? Strive in building the church. Do things that build up. Things should be done decently. Or how about these? Paul spoke these words himself in verse 15. Pray with my mind also. Sing with my mind also. Or how about these? God's word, the main thing. That was Paul's intent right there. That others may be instructed, that people would know without a doubt of God's mercy and his love for them. But in light of that, as I considered Isaiah and Peter and their differences, and how the Lord spoke to Isaiah, and how the Lord spoke so differently to Peter, not because one was superior over the other, but because they were two very different people. And so for Peter, I hear the Lord speaking the language that he would understand, speaking 5 words that every fisherman hopes to say and to hear. I have caught a fish. Up until that point, Peter may not have understood all that Jesus had been teaching. He called Jesus master, and rightly so. And out of respect, he let down the nets for a catch. But beyond that, Peter, as of yet, didn't really understand who Jesus was or what he had come to do. But Jesus knew that Peter would certainly understand a boat full of fish. As a businessman, Peter's goal was to fill his boats with fish. But in his years of experience, he had never seen such a catch. And considering that he and his partners had fished all night in the way that they always do in all their favorite spots and had nothing to show for it, this was nothing short of a miracle. And if you've ever boated a fish, you know how they behave, how they flip and flop around and try to get back in the water. Well, imagine a boat full of that. And there stood Peter, up to his waist in that, struggling to keep his balance, face to face with the Son of God, who was also standing in the midst of that with him. So much so that the boat beneath their feet began to sink, causing Peter to fear in the same way that Isaiah had feared when the foundation of the temple literally shook beneath his feet. Peter's posture, his words, everything he thought, everything he felt, everything he said and did was driven by a heart that came to the realization of its unworthiness to stand in the presence of God. And Peter cried out, as Isaiah did, "Woe is me." But he added a few extra things. "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinner." But Isaiah's words, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And he knew that nobody could see the face of God and live. Isaiah, as a Jerusalem insider, had access to king's courts. He had seen kings sitting on their thrones. He knew how things worked. He saw the extravagance of Judah and its leaders. So God met Isaiah in a way that he would best hear what the Lord wanted him to, what the Lord wanted him to hear, what he wanted to say to him. So Isaiah has written, "I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, high and lifted up. Above him stood seraphim. calling, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." For a man like Isaiah, he would best understand God's calling coming to him in a setting like that. He would best hear his commission to speak God's word of forgiveness by hearing of his own forgiveness. And by the touching of his mouth with a burning coal from the very altar of heaven, and five words spoken from God himself, "Your guilt is taken away." If you hear nothing else today, please hear that. Because of Jesus, your guilt is taken away. But for a man like Peter, it was seeing the face of God standing before him in a boat full of fish. It was his own boat sinking under the weight of so many fish that caused him to wonder. I'm going to back up a bit because I don't want to goof this part up. This is an important part. For a man like Peter, it was seeing the face of God standing before him in a boat full of fish. It was his own boat sinking under the weight of so many fish that caused him to feel the weight of so many sins. It was the reality that he might go down with a ship that caused him to cry out, finding himself weighed down, not by the weight of so many stinky fish, but by the weight and the stench of his own sin. Like Isaiah, Peter was more than a mere spectator of a miracle. He was a partaker and a recipient of this miracle. This was the first time that he had been face to face with the reality of the almighty power of Christ in his midst. It was one of those aha moments for him, and it scared him. The miracle was personal for him. It belonged to his calling. It belonged to his commissioning. It took place in his boat. It took place in his own fishing nets, after his own failure, his own missing the mark, if you will, of his fruitless efforts of fishing all night long. For a man like Peter, a man who spoke the language of a hunter and a gatherer, Jesus spoke in terms that a hunter and a gatherer would hear. "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." In the same way that Jesus filled Peter's boat with fish, so also Peter was called to fill God's kingdom with souls. Jesus met people where they were. He still meets people where they are. And as I considered these things this week, I had to ask myself, where does the Lord meet us today? How does he remind us that he is near to us? And not just in church, he is absolutely here, and he is near to you. But also in the places where we go, in the things that we do every day. When you are called to care for a sick or an injured friend, may you be encouraged to know that just as Jesus had compassion on a woman with a bad back, healing her though it was a Sabbath day, may you be encouraged that Jesus is near you and that he's working through you. When you care for the troubled in spirit and they cry out at you or maybe lash out at you saying, "What have you to do with us?" May Jesus' healing of a man troubled by an evil spirit be your strength, for he is with you. When you sow seed and prepare soil, may he who spoke the parable be your courage to carry on. When you find your hands blistered and sore from a long day of maybe working in the kitchen or doing laundry or welding or twisting wrenches or maybe setting posts, may he who healed a man with shriveled hands encourage you to stay the course. In every day, in everything that you do, wherever you find yourself, may you know that the Lord is with you. Just as Jesus said to his disciples when he commissioned them to go out into the world, so also he says to you, "I am with you always, even to the very end of the age." When others look to you for encouragement in the midst of the storm, and you don't know what to do, or you don't know what to say because you find yourself in the midst of the same storm, be encouraged. For the Lord is with you. He will meet you where you are, and he will never leave you alone. God has made you who you are. He has called you through the waters of baptism. He prepares you through experiences He commissions you by His Word and by His Holy Spirit. He equips you with gifts and abilities that are uniquely you. He has made you who you are, and He meets you where you are, that you may build up that person in your life, whoever that person is, in your own unique way, that they too may hear that their guilt, like your guilt, has been taken away, and that He is near them as He is near to you. And to you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, as you draw near to the Lord, does the thought of standing before the Lord up to your waist in sin make you think twice? Perhaps make you want to call out as Peter did, saying, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinner." Please know that you have nothing to fear. For through the one who stood up to his waist in a boat full of smelly fish, the same one who sits enthroned high and lifted up, through him who died on a cross and rose from the dead, I proclaim to you that all your sins are forgiven. You don't need to be afraid. Fear not, for He is with you always, even to the very end of the age. Amen. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.